Going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, and we'll read the whole of the chapter. Mark, chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honour thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. He took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephrata, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Amen. I don't know about you, but so often we read a passage of scripture, we're very familiar with it, and we perhaps concentrate on the major themes. We like to look at the parables or the miracles of Christ and dwell on them. And sometimes we just miss some of the smaller details. And when I read this passage some time ago now, I was very struck by that phrase in verse 37, where the crowd says, He hath done all things well. And this verse, I want it as a bit of a springboard to consider those things that Christ has done, and to consider that he has indeed done all things well. But as we leave, we can go and meditate upon this phrase, this part of the verse, and continue to think about this phrase and consider our Saviour, and I'm sure that it will do us good. As we meditate about our Saviour's life, about his death, about his resurrection, and consider how everything that he has done well, it will help us on our pilgrim pathway. It will help cast any doubts that we might have if we consider that everything that Christ has done, he has done it well. As we'll see, these people were just considering this healing, but I believe this verse, this phrase, has so much more depth to it. And the chapter opens, doesn't it, with the scribes and the Pharisees criticizing Christ. They could never say, they never did say, they never would say that Christ has done all things well. We see in verse 5, Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? And throughout Christ's life, those scribes and the Pharisees were critical of all that Christ had done. Earlier in Mark's Gospel, you read, The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. They said, He hath an unclean spirit. The scribes and the Pharisees could see nothing good in Christ, or Christ doing anything well. Yet this crowd, this multitude of untaught people, could say that Christ hath done all things well. And the malice of those scribes and the Pharisees, again, it's shown at Christ's trial, isn't it? All manner of false accusations, but we know the one phrase that would never pass their lips was confessing that he has done all things well. And this is the difference between those that believe, those that are Christ, and the unbeliever. As a Christian, we look at Christ and should be able to say, and indeed can say, that he hath done all things well. And so let us just consider briefly this miracle of the healing of this deaf and speech impaired man. We'll see why it caused the multitude to make such a statement, and then just move on and consider some of the things that Christ has done well. Christ had been up to Tyre and Sidon, and he'd healed the daughter of that Syrophoenician woman. And then he travels back to Decapolis. And as Christ has been going, he's been performing miracles, and the crowds were growing and following. In Matthew we read, Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And so Christ had started his public ministry. He was healing, and the crowds grew and followed him. And then we come to Decapolis, where they bring this deaf man with that speech impediment. We're not told anything about this man, We're not told the cause of his deafness. The fact that he had a speech impediment perhaps suggests that he did have some hearing. He was not born deaf, but deafness came upon him later, and so his speech was also impaired. But the crowd brings this man to Christ. It doesn't say they specifically brought him for healing. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. No doubt they were hoping that Christ would heal him. But they bring this man to Christ. And Christ then takes him aside, away from the crowd, and puts his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And the man was straightway healed. And so this man brought to Christ in a sad state, deaf, not hearing anything, not able to hear, and his speech impaired. Christ has compassion on him. In verse 34, we read, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. That sigh was not of desperation, but sadness for the plight of this man. And having touched his ears and commanded that they be opened, this man heard, his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. And again, we know that the miracles of our Lord are a physical demonstration of what is happening to believers spiritually. There's a time when everyone is deaf to the word of God. No one wants to hear the word of God. There was a time when I would go to a church, I could hear someone read from the scriptures, but it was as if I was deaf. They meant nothing to me. But then one day, Christ opened my ears and I realized that the scriptures were the word of life, that there was truth contained in the word and that I wanted to hear them. There was a time when my speech was impaired. I couldn't offer praise to God. I might have said the words, but my speech was impaired. And we couldn't talk about spiritual matters until Christ had opened our ears to hear the truth and loosed our tongues to offer up praise. And it is the same today, isn't it? You can hear many churchmen talking, but they're deaf to the word of God, and their speech about God is certainly impaired, because they need to have their ears opened to hear God's word before they can properly speak and praise God aright. And so Christ comes and heals this man. As I said, a picture of what happens spiritually, that Christ opens the ears of a sinner to hear the words, and then his tongue is loosed to speak and to praise God aright. Lots of conjecture as to why Christ touched his ears and used the spit. Again, I don't think it's very profitable. The one thing that is obvious is that Christ spoke. He said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway, this man was healed. The word of God is powerful. The world was created by the word of God. The world is sustained by the power of his word. And we are converted by the power of his word. The word of God is powerful. I noticed that having spoken, he was healed straight away. His ears were opened, the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. A perfect healing, a full healing. He didn't just hear and unable to speak properly. He couldn't just speak properly and not hear. He heard and he spake plainly. And Christ, having healed this man, he charges the crowd that they shouldn't tell anybody about these things. But the crowd, the more he implored them not to tell them, they went on to publish it abroad. And it's only natural, isn't it? If we saw a genuine miracle, then I'm sure we would be compelled to tell people what we'd seen. But the way and the manner of Christ healing, it's so different from today, isn't it? You hear of these healers, they great publicity, great claims, extravagant claims, which all turn out to be false. Christ made no claims. He went about healing and doing good, and the crowds could do no other than tell people of what they'd seen. And so the crowd go about telling people, and they, in verse 37 we read, sums up their attitude. They were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Beyond measure, they were astonished. They were surprised at what had gone on. They'd never seen anything like this before. And in later places, we hear too that not only Christ healed, but it was the way he spoke. And I'm sure this all had an effect. Never a man spake like this man. And perhaps for some among the crowd, they realized that prophecy was being fulfilled before their eyes. We read in Isaiah 35, "Behold, your God will come, and with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Christ came to fulfill prophecy. And as we read the Old Testament and we see the prophecies about Christ, and then when we move on and read the New Testament and see how Christ fulfills those prophecies perfectly, fully, we can say he has done all things well, perfectly fulfilling the prophecies. The crowd astonished, they say he hath done all things well. They were probably just referring to the fact that this man who was deaf and unable to speak properly was now fully restored, his speech impediment removed, he speak plain, and the multitude were delighted with this. No doubt they would have been happy and pleased if just his hearing had been restored, but for both his hearing and his speech, they were amazed, they were astonished, and it causes them to say, "He has done all things well." A surprise to the crowd, but it shouldn't be a surprise to us, especially to the believer, because we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ does indeed do all things well. Paul in Ephesians writes and reminds us when we pray, "Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Christ does exceedingly abundantly over and above all that we ask or think. The crowd came perhaps expecting just this deaf man to be have his hearing restored, but his hearing was restored and his tongue loosed, his speech became plain. And as we come to Christ and we pray, we're so often amazed, aren't we, that he does exceedingly abundantly over and above all that we ask or think. Surely we can say, "He hath done all things well." The multitude looking on and saying, "He hath done all things well," just perhaps referring to this local event. But this is a phrase that should be on the lips of every one of us, every believer. "He hath done all things well." And just a few things to consider that Christ has done. The topic is vast. You could meditate upon this for years and not exhaust the thought about Christ doing all things well. And if we're tempted by doubt about anything, let us just stop and think about our Saviour, about Christ, about how he has done all things well. This deaf and speech impaired man was healed by Christ. The healing came after Christ had said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." And here we have the power and authority of Christ's word. Let us just stop and consider Christ's word. We see the power of his word, don't we, in the first chapters of Genesis at creation. As we know, the word was given and the world was formed. Christ at creation We read in John's Gospel, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again in Colossians, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And as you read that Genesis account of creation, after day three, that phrase comes up, after creating the world, that it was good. Day four, that phrase comes up again, that it was good. Day five, that it was good. Culminating on day six, after man was created, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The created world, made by Christ, made by the power of his world, was very good. Indeed, we can't fully comprehend what it means for the world to be very good, but we know that Christ has done all things well. God says that the created world was very good. And as we look round at creation, don't we? We're marvelled at the beauty of the flowers, the stunning sunset or the sunrise, the wide variety of flora and fauna. If we look down through a microscope, we're amazed at the beauty and the intricacy of the cell and how all things work. We're viewing the world that has been marred by man's sin, but we still say that creation is good and marvellous. But the world before the fall, it was very good. And surely we can say he has done all things well. Even the scientists acknowledge this. They refer to acknowledge the world has been created. But several scientists, I've heard them use the phrase, we live on the Goldilocks planet, because everything is just right for life. They will not acknowledge the fact that the world has been created. But we know that everything is just right because it's been created by God. And we know that in this creation, he hath done all things well. So the deaf man was healed by the word of Christ. And we have the word of God for us in our Bibles. As we know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All that is necessary for our instruction is contained in the word of God. We need nothing else. We must not take anything away. The word of God is complete. As we read at the end of Revelation, John writing, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Here we have God's word. It's complete. Nothing to be added to it. Nothing to be subtracted from it. We can do no other than say he hath done all things well in that he has provided his word. His word has been preserved for us, kept for us, translated into our tongue. Further confirmation that he has done all things well for us. Indeed, if, as some believe, that we were having further revelations given to us, then this book would not be complete. Christ would not have done all things well in giving us his word because he'd be adding to it now. But we know that the canon of scripture is complete, that it contains everything necessary for our salvation and our instructions in righteousness. And so we can say he has done all things well in his word. But not only has Christ given us his word, he also sent us the Holy Spirit, didn't he? We read in John, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Not only has he given us his word, which is truth, he has sent us the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. Christ has provided all things necessary for our instruction. He hath done all things well. When you read about his parables and his miracles, consider the feeding of the 5,000. They were all fed and they were all satisfied, and none of them went away hungry. We can say when Christ feeds, he does it well. He feeds and satisfies. No one coming to the word of God will go away hungry. No one who comes to the word of God will go away thirsty. He has done all things well. Everything that is necessary is within his word and will satisfy. And indeed, the healing of this deaf man, showing us that Christ, truly man and truly God, touched within our infirmities. He was sad for this man being deaf. He sighed and looked to heaven. A demonstration that Christ is truly man and truly God. And so as you consider our salvation and all that Christ has done, we see that we have that great high priest who is a man, who is touched within our infirmities. We can see again that he has done all things well. And so do go away and meditate upon our Saviour, on his life, on his death, on his resurrection, and you'll see that he has done all things well. We can only dwell briefly on a few of these topics, but as I said, as I thought about this, I realised the depth, the greatness of all that Christ has done and how well he has done. You scarcely know where to begin, and you definitely won't know where to end. As you look at Christ's life, death, and resurrection, we can do no other than say he hath done all things well. The disciples, after Christ's death, were dispirited. But then, when they looked again at his word, when again they considered his word, when they saw the risen Christ, when they heard the words of Christ, they were not a dispirited band. And then as you read through the epistles, you can see this theme coming out, that Christ has done all things well. Even in his death, that was well. All things were well because Christ has done all things well. If you read John chapter 17, that great prayer of our Lord, we can see how he has completely done the work of his Father. He has done everything that he came into the world to do. On the cross we hear him crying out, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. We can see that Christ's work of salvation is finished. And we read in Hebrews, perhaps to sum up, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God. That word in the margin, uttermost, can also be translated evermore. The work of Christ's salvation, he is able to save them to the uttermost forevermore. Christ's work of salvation, he has done it well. Read the Epistle of Hebrews and see how Christ has come and done all things well. He has fulfilled all those Old Testament types and shadows. Christ has come, the substance, and he has done those things well. And then in our regular ministry on the life of Samuel just the other day, that verse came up where Samuel says to Saul, Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearing than the fat of rams. Saul couldn't do either correctly. So often we can't do either correctly. Yet Christ came. He was the obedient one. He obeyed his Father perfectly. He fulfilled and kept the law perfectly. But not only did he come and was obedient unto death, fulfilled the law perfectly, he was able to offer up that perfect sacrifice, his own body. He was that Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. That sacrifice that was acceptable to God, that sacrifice that was complete and sufficient. because it was offered up by one to bear the sins of many. So in Christ's life and death again, we can say he has done all things well. In the work of salvation, we can do no other than say he hath done all things well. And so we've considered briefly some of those things that Christ has done well. We have seen what he has done. And these events, I'm going to say, are in the past. The crowd there said, he has done all things well, referring to that healing of that dumb and speech impaired man. But because Christ has done all things well in the past, we can have confidence for the future, for the days that lie ahead. When we employ a builder, if he does a good work for us on our house, we have confidence that we'd employ him again to do further work for the future. And so as we've considered Christ and seen all that he has done well, we can look for the future and anticipate knowing that what he's going to do will be done well as well. Considering these things that have happened in the past will strengthen our faith for the future, will help us to press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. The Apostle Paul had this confidence. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Seeing that Christ has done all things well, we can have confidence for the things that are about to come, that lie ahead. And just briefly in this aspect, we can consider that Christ will return. And when he returns, he will judge the world in righteousness. As we read in John's Gospel, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The work of judgment will be done well. It will be done righteously. So often when people consider judgment, they think of judgment in this world. They talk about miscarriages of justice, faulty legal processes and so on. But for the believer trusting in Christ for his salvation, they can be confident that at that day of judgment, all will be done well. When Christ returns, all will be done well. And then Christ, before he went, he said to, he said, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then in Revelation, we read of that new heaven and the new earth. We considered briefly the creation of this earth, and we saw that it was described as very good. But we can be confident of this, that the new heaven, the new earth, will also be very good. Christ has gone before to prepare a place for his saints. And when we inhabit the new heaven and the new earth, I'm sure that refrain will still be on our lips. He hath done all things well. And so, in the next week, in the days that lie ahead, if we have doubts, distresses, when scientists claim and contradict the Bible, we can say, he hath done all things well. We know he hath done all things well. We know scientists can't say that. When the archaeologists claim that they've found truth and things that contradict the Bible, we can say, he hath done all things well. His word is true. We could ignore those skeptics. When the theologians come up with all their fancy theories that deny the truth, we can say, he hath done all things well. The theologians haven't. When Satan comes and casts doubts about your salvation, just consider Christ has done all things well, so there's no room for doubts, no room for despair, because he hath done all things well. And because he has done all things well, we have confidence to press on to the mark and the high calling of God. We can anticipate with joy the new heaven and the new earth, which will be exceedingly good, will be very good, because he hath done all things well. Amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn is hymn number 531. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace, but now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Hymn number 531. God, we do indeed thank thee that thou art the one that has made us to hear thy words. Thou art the one that has loosed our tongues to offer up praise unto thee. And we do indeed pray that thou will continue with us and help us to hear and to be obedient to thy word and always to offer up praise unto thee, our God. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.